Every church must be equipped to respond well in the initial stages of learning about instances of sexual, physical, and emotional abuse. That's why the Southern Baptist Convention, Lifeway, and ERLC partnered together to create Becoming a Church That Cares Well for the Abused. This training curriculum of a handbook and 13 videos brings together top experts from various fields to help volunteers and leaders understand and implement the best practices for handling the variety of abuse scenarios at church, school, or ministry. You can access this free training at churchcares.com. Once again, that is churchcares.com.
Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network.
Welcome back to another exciting installment of the Group Answers podcast show. I'm Brian Daniel here with Chris Surratt.
What's up, Brian?
In the studio. We're live.
We are.
We are.
The three of us are live.
The three of us
but
are live.
But let's not put off the impression that people are listening to, like, a radio broadcast, which would actually be live, which I think would be more fun because every once in a while you drop some things that have to be cut out.
Yeah. Well, really?
Well,
you cut me out?
Mainly when we have, like, Barnabas Piper. But, you know, so it'd be more fun to have it live, but no, this is recorded.
Yeah, the reality is we record a season's worth of shows all in one day and then release them over time.
It's so like The Price is Right.
For those of you that don't know. That's right, and you can come and be a guest for free, just like on The Price is Right as well.
Can you imagine recording a whole season? Because we do this weekly, so...
I can imagine a lot.
Oh, my goodness.
I know. That would be Seems fun. Like it's been a lot of them recently, though.
We've had a run of them, yes.
Well, without further ado, we have an in-studio guest, speaking of which.
Always the best.
Hello.
Chris, why don't you tell everybody about Elizabeth, Miss Elizabeth Hyndman.
The voice.
That's
just
right.
Popped in, yes. Yeah. No, we're very excited to have Elizabeth Hyndman in the studio with us. She works here at Lifeway as a content editor.
Yes.
And I understand that you're also kind of a social media guru, fun follow.
Sure. I don't know that I would call myself a guru, but I enjoy it.
Yeah. So where do we find you on social media?
At E.D. Hyndman. So Ed Hyndman.
Okay.
Let me spell that. E-D-H-Y-N-D-M-A-N. And Elizabeth won't say it, I don't think, but I will. She is one of the best follows out there. She really is. If you're not following Elizabeth Hyndman, do yourself a favor and do it because it's a lot of fun.
And that's Twitter and Instagram? Is that the same?
Yes, yeah. All the places.
All the places.
Even though you have been slacking off.
Yeah, I have been slacking on Twitter a little bit.
Hey, what's the – I know it's in the past, but you had the blog called Coffee Shoppers.
Yes.
Was it just – is that what it was called, Coffee Shoppers?
Yes. Because we went to coffee shops.
So you could Google that, and that would give you an idea of who Elizabeth is, and it's just, it cracks me up. I am a coffee shop frequenter, but even I can appreciate the, what should we say, Chris, the pretentiousness of some, is that the right word?
Yeah.
Whatever
some
that is.
There's some snobness.
Whatever that is, it's captured in perfect satire, I think.
Sure.
At the Coffee Shoppers blog.
Was that the point of the blog, was to point out the... Kind of snobbiness.
A little bit, yeah. We had certain like counts. We would do a fedora count in every coffee shop. This was when fedoras were really big. And there was a level of pretentiousness, I think, for every coffee shop. But the fun part about it is I don't drink coffee.
I don't either.
But I love coffee shops.
I do too.
Yeah. So yeah. I would rate the tea every time.
I'm so excited that there's somebody else like me. Because when I tell people I love going to coffee shops, and mm-hmm. I live in Germantown.
Okay.
And we have like 14 coffee shops within three blocks. It's crazy. But I judge them on their tea.
Yeah.
Like we've got Barista Parlor. Which used to not do tea. When I first walked into Barista Parlor in East Nashville, I asked for tea and they laughed at me.
Well, they sent me like on a walk of shame over to the tea wall.
Yes.
And like then we're like, you can pick one out over there. But then I had to get back in line. It was a whole thing.
But now that I know that there is the tea wall, it's a great tea wall.
Yeah.
But then I've got other ones that that are really big on tea. And so, yeah, I love that fact that you're into.
Have either of you been, not to belabor, but have either of you been High Garden Tea and Apothecary? Have you been there?
I went in its old location. I think they've relocated to more of a tea room.
Yeah, it's great.
Yeah.
And on the door, Chris, you'd appreciate this. On the door, it says no laptops allowed.
Oh.
Yeah. So they want a human experience, not a digital experience. So if you go in there, you're supposed to talk, interact, read, do human things.
See, I don't work there.
I've never done.
Can't. It's illegal. It's forbidden.
I've never done the high tea experience, but my daughters and wife love that. They'll go to these tea places. There's Thistle Farms here Nashville does like a high tea experience, and they'll go and they'll do it. Actually, this Thursday night, our family is doing a tea dinner kind of thing. So, yeah, it's fun.
So Elizabeth has been with the what we call adult, but it's actually women's ministry team for how many years now?
About five. I've worked at Lifeway for almost 6 years, and I'm not really sure when I transitioned to that team. I guess whenever they kind of, when our team split, because we were on the same team.
Right, yeah.
And we kind of split to be women and marriage and family specific. So.
And your role is by and large editorial, but you do a lot of social media work. Really, the way I see you, Elizabeth, from across the hallway is very versatile. You do a lot of things well. Formerly, your seminary degree is in counseling, right? Mm-hmm. Undergraduate is in?
English. Writing.
That's right. So you've been working with content in some form or fashion, and you also are, it looks like, even though I think social media counts in this respect, like a content hobbyist as well. So when you're not working here, you do content kind of for fun.
Yeah.
So I think I wanted to just start. So how have you seen Bible study development evolve over the course of this tenure, which admittedly is compared to some is not long, but I think there's been quite a bit of change here since you've been here, and you've probably seen that, but you have the benefit of having like a fresh perspective. So in terms of like how we do what we do since you've been here, what changes have you seen just in any way?
I think one of the biggest changes is we've gotten more authors, so more unique names and perspectives and messages, and that's been really cool to be a part of and to see. We just keep adding more and more authors to our lineup, and we hear from women all the time that they're reading these Bible studies and learning from these people, and I think it's always great to have a diverse crowd in voice and message and in style, because we all learn differently, so we all teach differently, and it's just been fun to be a part of that. So that's probably the biggest change. But then another huge change for us on the women's team is the venture into online Bible studies. And that was something that wasn't really available or a thought until somewhat recently. And we've been able to see thousands upon thousands of women do Bible studies with us that may not have had the opportunity to do it with their church for whatever reason. We've also seen a lot of leaders come in and participate in our online Bible study before leading it with their group. So they kind of get a preview and can work through a lot of the harder questions before they're leading their group through it. And so that's been really fun. I am not as much a part of that as I used to be. When it first started, it was me and two other people, and our boss said that we led the world's largest small group because there were like 40,000 women, and we were reading all their comments and trying to answer questions. And so it was a huge task, but a lot of fun, and just really cool to see women wrestle through the subjects that we talked about in our Bible studies.
I'm sorry, did she say 40,000 women?
I was just about to jump in and say that is a staggering number. Why do you think that many people want to do it online? What pushes them?
We really see a variety, because we usually ask that, and we see a variety of reasons. There's a lot of women who have brand new babies at home, and so they can't go anywhere for a while. There are people that are homebound for illness or their family or whatever, and so there's a lot of those women. Some women just can't go to their church's Bible study because it meets on Tuesday at 10 a.m. or something like that, and they work during the day, or it meets on a night when they can't get out of the house for whatever reason. And so there's a lot of women like that that want to be in God's Word and study the Bible with a group, but just were unable to at their church. And there's some people that live in areas that are really remote, and they've said, it takes me 45 minutes to get to my church. There's not another church nearby. And so I can't do that multiple times a week. So I want to just go to this Bible study. And a lot of times they form like smaller groups within the online Bible study. So they're working with people that are their families. Maybe like the we've heard from moms whose daughters live across the states or across the world, and they're getting on Google Chat or Hangouts to like discuss it, but they come together to watch it with us. So
I think that is something for church leaders to pay attention to. Mm-hmm. We just had Steve Gladen on our recent podcast, and we asked him about trends that he's seeing in the group world and church world. And he said the one of the trends is virtual groups, mm-hmm. is that churches are starting to recognize that people are online, they're already there. You know, we need to reach them where they are, and their goal is to get them into physical groups eventually. But the fact that you guys are seeing 40,000 mm-hmm. women jump on these Bible studies should tell us something.
Yeah.
That's an opportunity we need to grab onto.
And too, like I said, there are a lot of leaders that do it as well, and they'll do the Bible study with us before they lead it in their church, or they're leading a Bible study over here, but they just want to participate in one and not lead it. And so they'll do ours online for themselves and while they're leading another one. Yeah. So we do see that as well.
Yeah. So let's get specific. I'd love to get your opinion. You're single mm-hmm. and you develop Bible studies. What have you found to be unique about being single when it comes to group life and Bible study development and your own personal experience in group life?
So I'll kind of like take that apart in two different directions. So personally, and I guess just in group life in general, it can be hard to find a group when you're single and you're not fresh out of college. And I think this is a growing demographic, and our churches are still trying to catch up to that. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of the groups are organized by stage of life or age or different things like that. And so whether that's good or bad, whatever your opinions are on that, sometimes it can be hard to find your stage of life in that kind of scenario, because a lot of people in the church get married and they're married. And so trying to find a group can be a challenge. It can also be somewhat easier in the sense that I don't have to worry about if my group has childcare. I don't have to worry about if my husband likes my group. I can just go to whatever group I want to. And so that in some ways it's easier, but in some ways it's more challenging to find your place in the church. And I think churches are getting better about this as the demographic continues to grow, but it's just, it has been a challenge in the past and continues to be somewhat of a challenge.
Let me ask you mm-hmm. on that point, do you think it's easier to get into, and this is kind of a personal question, because we have a group where we've opened it up to singles and couples. Mm-hmm. And what we found is we've had singles visit, but not really stick, but we've had couples stick.
Yeah.
But it's led by a couple.
Mm-hmm.
So do you think that it's easier to stick into a group if it's led by a single person
yeah.
or, that's being modeled? Is that
personally, I have found that to be true. Now, I don't know that that is true across the board. You never want to be the only single person in a group
right.
or one of two and the other is the opposite gender, because then it's like, well,
that's
now
awkward.
We're automatically yeah. seen as a couple in this group.
Right.
And so I think a lot of times when the group is led by a couple and then there's mostly couples, there is always that fear of being the only one. I personally just In a lot of my small groups, a lot of the people are in my same stage of life. And I think that's good and bad. Like I said, there's pros and cons to that. My church does a lot of intergenerational and different stage of life ministry outside of groups. But our groups tend to be, and this is not always true, but they tend to be more like your same stage. And I think that's helpful, because especially as a single woman, a lot of times there's things that just like, hey, I want to do this on a Saturday. And the people that are available to do that are usually also single and childless. So mm-hmm. it's just kind of living life together can be easier when you're all in the same stage. Not to say that that is always the case. So, mm-hmm. yeah, I think it is easier probably if the group leader is single for you to find your place in that. But it's not always necessary, if that makes sense.
Got it. So basically, we're failing as group leaders, is what you're telling us.
No.
No, I'm just kidding.
You might just need to recruit a couple of single people to
yeah.
just kind of be like your staples and then, yeah.
yeah.
Props.
Yeah,
props.
Put them in leadership in your group.
We'll seed
in some
it.
Way.
We'll
yeah.
seed the group. There we go.
So Elizabeth, one of the big reveals when I came into this work was wrapped up in the term editor and an editorial. And I was surprised and continue to be surprised how much of that a lot of times turns out to be writing, particularly mm-hmm. with what we do. In Bible study development, there is a very fine line between writer and editor. An editor, it's just a real fine line, and there's a lot of blurriness there. And you actually, in addition to that, actually write Bible studies. I know in the past, I guess a couple of years, you've collaborated with Sadie Robertson, and there's probably some more out there. So I'm interested just in terms of development is when you sit down to write. I don't know, Chris, why we always say sit down. I guess you could stand up, you could walk, you could be on the treadmill, you could do whatever.
We have a treadmill desk at Lifeway.
I know.
That's right.
So, I tried it once and it's not good.
So it's kind of funny when people say, you know what we need to do is sit down or we need to get in a room.
Yeah.
Okay, but when that happens, whatever that is, how do you tend to frame the user experience? Maybe better put, how do you create an experience that takes a group member from like where they are, which is something that you have to kind of hypothesize to whatever desired destination that is. I know when I've done this work, I've had to think about it's almost like you've got the femur and then you've got the jawbone and you've got to figure out what goes in between those two pieces to get a complete or something whole. What is your process like as you frame this up and take this on?
Well, a lot of our authors actually do write their studies. So our line is probably a little more blurry than some other departments. It kind of just depends. I work with the development of it, though, and I think we usually start with the author, what their outline is. But our goal is to always start with scripture. So we're not trying to do a Bible study on a certain topic. Like if it's a topical study, that's fine. But we're not we're starting with the scripture, and we're not saying, okay, we want to talk about this in this day of study, so now we got to find a bunch of scripture to plug in here. We start with, what does the Bible say about this? Or we're starting with a book of the Bible, and we're going through the outline that way. So we build from scripture, and that's our first priority. And then I'm going to borrow a philosophy from Jen Wolken, and I know lots of people have had this philosophy, but she labels it this way, and I think it's very helpful. And she says it's like the CIA. So you have comprehension, interpretation, and then application. And I think that's kind of what we want to bring people through every day of the Bible study, every week of the Bible study, and as part of the whole part of the Bible study. So we're going to take them from comprehension to interpretation to application. So what does the scripture actually say? And then what did it mean in the context that it was written in? And then also, how do we apply this? What is going to change about our lives because we did this Bible study? And so that's kind of where we want to take people, and that's kind of how we structure it. We give them some easy wins with comprehension, like, hey, we just want to make sure you're reading the Bible, so what did this verse say? And then we move them into more difficult questions that are applying to their lives and may need some vulnerability. And I think that's something that might be somewhat unique about women's ministry is we do tend to get vulnerable pretty quickly. So that's a way that we lead people through the scripture. So I think that's kind of the end goal is for our lives to be changed, for us to fall more in love with God. And so we just try to get them through biblical literacy to that.
Yeah, I agree with the women getting more or vulnerable quicker. Mm-hmm. It's a longer ramp for guys. I think you can get there with guys. And I also think a lot of times it takes a different environment.
For sure.
Like for guys, I think it has to be like that three guys that get together. Whereas I've seen women's groups, 10, 12, 15, man, they go there right away.
Yeah. We don't tend to shy away from those questions in our Bible studies.
Which is amazing.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
What about couples, Chris, in that dynamic? So you've got women on one hand, you've got men on the other. What about couples and how that works out?
It doesn't. To be honest with you, I mean, when it comes to the vulnerability, getting deeper, if you're staying always as couples in the conversation, then it's probably not going to go there, especially for the guys. Now, the women may still go there, but, you know, if it's a married situation, usually the woman's going to protect the guy. So if it's, you know, they're just not going to go there. So I always recommend that if you can, at least every once in a while, break down into gender specific conversation. So men, you know, go in one room, women go in the other, and it's just going to open up a little bit more. And for men, it's still probably going to take that other, you know, D group or whatever you want to call it, where it's three or four to really kind of get there. But yeah, for couples, I think it's going to mostly stay on the surface with the conversation until you break down into genders. And you can't always do that, but if you can, that's great. Elizabeth, I'd like to ask you, just from what you've noticed with your time in groups and as a small group leader and observing other women leaders, what have you noticed as maybe a common mistake by small group leaders?
I think, I don't know that I would necessarily label this as a mistake, maybe just more of an oversight. I feel like, especially as we're evolving with how we do small groups, a lot of small groups take place outside the church, whether that's like physically outside the church or just outside the church in that, hey, I'm going to have a group of my neighborhood friends do this Bible study. And so I think one thing that we forget to do is involve our church ministry leaders in that process. And it can be as simple as an email that's like, hey, I'm going to lead some ladies in my neighborhood through this Bible study. Would you be available for me to ask you questions if something comes up that I don't know how to answer? Or would you be available to help me refer people to counseling if that is necessary? Because like we were talking about with the vulnerability, I think that's something that women's groups encounter probably with more frequency than maybe a men's group or a couples group, is the need for counseling, whether it's pastoral or just like to go to a professional counselor outside the church or whatever it is. I think those situations happen a lot in women's groups. And so I just think giving a ministry leader, whether it is your pastor or just your small group's ministry leader or something, just a heads up, like saying, hey, I'm doing this Bible study. Do you know anything about this Bible study? Is that okay? Is it okay that I ask you questions? I think that's something we tend to forget to do. And then we get into having to answer questions that we don't know how to answer and kind of blindsiding our pastors on a Sunday with just, hey, I have this deep theological question that I need somebody to ask. And so I think that would be something that would just help your group so much more. And we tend to forget to do that.
Yeah. When I do training for leaders, I talk about sometimes the best thing to say is I don't have the answer.
Right.
Or I don't know. Mm-hmm. And if you're not connected to a ministry leader, a church staff member, then that's going to be a problem.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, saying, you know, I don't know, but let me check with somebody who does.
Right.
And let's reconnect. And a lot of times that needs to be a reconnect outside of the group time,
mm-hmm.
especially if you kind of sense that it's something that's going to lead toward more professional counseling.
Yeah.
It's not something to deal with in the moment or at the next group meeting, but maybe it's a coffee.
Mm-hmm.
Or a phone call or, you know, something like that outside of the group to kind of get them in that direction. And I know some churches will bring in professional counselors
mm-hmm.
to help train group leaders
right.
to handle some of those surface things.
Mm-hmm.
But there are times when there needs to be a recommendation either to a pastor or to a professional counselor, and to be aware of that is important.
Harkening back to just the thread we were on a moment ago, in terms of women's ministry, group life, or in a women's ministry, what are some of the like values that you have identified that are maybe distinct to that context?
Okay, I'm going to answer this by saying that we don't have distinct values from any other group. I think our values are the same as any group that's coming together to study the Bible. Things that we look for are biblical and theological accuracy and literacy. So we're trying to get them to learn about the Bible and learn what's true. And then application, how will you take this into the world in the next 24 hours, in the next week, in the next month? And then community. And that those things may look a little bit different in women's ministry, but I think they're all the same for anybody trying to live a Christian life. You need those three things. And so I'm kind of answering that, but not the distinct part, because I think we're all kind of going for that same goal with any kind of Bible study.
All right. One more thing. If you could give one piece of advice to the small group leaders that are listening,
mm-hmm.
one thing.
Wow. One.
One. That's right.
You are brutal,
say it
Brian
again.
Daniel.
One thing. You can't
one
have
thing.
An honorable mention.
Okay, I don't.
What would it be?
Mine was just going to be...
Oh, good, because I don't.
You can do this. So I know a lot of you that are listening may already be leading, but if you're on the fence about it, you can do it. At Lifeway, we provide, in all of our Bible studies, helps for leaders. So you don't have to have a theological degree. You don't have to have any kind of theological education. You just need to be studying your Bible. And we're going to help you with the questions. We're going to help you with how to form the group. We provide video teaching. So you really don't have to have any expertise to do this. You just need to be willing, and God will help you to be able to do it. So that's my advice, is you can do it.
That's good.
Is that good enough?
Oh, man. I was looking for something more earth-shattering, but we'll go with it.
You can do it. No, that is so good. Important for people to hear, because it can be intimidating to think of the word leader and leading a group. And really what you're doing is you're facilitating a conversation around God's word.
Right.
And if you have the right tools, you can do that. Mm-hmm. And, you guys provide tools for that. So that's great.
Chris, Elizabeth, as you see it, what are the most common reasons for someone not taking that step to group leadership that you've uncovered?
For me, the most common is the word leader. I think most
just
people—
Just the term itself.
Yeah. Majority of people don't see themselves as a leader. When we think about a leader, we think of, corporations, CEOs, presidents, sports figures, all of those things, but we don't think of ourselves. And so I think, some churches have gotten around that by calling hosts or facilitators or whatever, but just that word leader, I think is the biggest barrier. And then for me, the second one is time. Mm-hmm. Most people think they don't have the time. I can't open up my house for a couple hours every week. What is this going to require of me? I'm already so busy. So those are the two biggest that I see.
And we actually asked this question on the Lifeway Women blog, and those were the two answers in reverse. So ours, the top answer was time, and then the second was that they didn't feel like they knew enough about the Bible to lead other people through the Bible.
In addition to changing the name, any other tricks for demystifying the small group leader?
Well, I think it's teaching what that means. In my book, Leading Small Groups, I dedicated a whole chapter to what is a small group leader. And I think as church leaders, we need to make that clear as we make a call for people to lead groups, that just like Elizabeth, just said, you can do this, and here's what it looks like, and here's what a true leader is, and anyone can do it. So I think it's having a clear vision and then sharing that with your church. And if you can do it from the stage, from the senior pastor, it's even more effective. Just take that barrier away.
So Chris, we are members of the Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network.
Yes, we are.
And that means that there are sister shows out there, correct?
There are, yes. And one of them is Making Disciples. Good friends of ours, Robbie Gallaty and Chris Swain, host that. And they're a part of the Lifeway Leadership Podcast family. And they've recently covered topics like building a compelling team, my number one failure as a disciple maker, and taking back your life and ministry from technology. So just look up Making Disciples on your favorite podcasting app and subscribe today. And I'm pretty sure if you don't, Robbie Gallaty will beat you up because he's a big man.
Like I've said, always know where the exit signs are when it's just Robbie and me. And speaking of subscription, we would love it if you would go to wherever you listen to podcasts and rate us and leave a comment. We do read those. We do mind those comments for future show topics. And regarding future show topics, if you want to reach out to Chris via Twitter and let us know what you'd love for us to talk about, that would be great too.
Yeah, at Chris Surratt. And we want to mention that, Elizabeth, you co-host a podcast called Marked. Tell us real quick what
it's the Lifeway Women podcast. And it's we have interviews sometimes, and then sometimes it's just conversations around the table about Bible studies, about just the ways that God has marked us. So that's how we got the title. So it's how God is marking us and has marked us.
Awesome.
That's going to wrap it up for us. I'm Brian Daniel with Chris Surratt. We would like to thank today's guest, Elizabeth Hyndman. Again, that's EDHYNDMAN. Give her a follow. Thanks for being with us, Elizabeth.
Thank you.
Maybe we'll do it again one of these days. We'll get into more of that counseling stuff.
Yeah.
Until next time, thanks for being with us.